Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. Good afternoon, yes. I was going to print this out, but I change it too much, and I've seen people give messages with a laptop, so it would be easier to go through it. Through the message through my laptop, as long as I still have enough battery power. And then you'll know if I'm really prepared. I remember to this day a message. This is Dr. Herman Hay in the Worldwide Church for God days, where he would give a message. I think he gave a message on the book of Isaiah. I mean, the whole book of Isaiah. But all he had was this tiny Bible, and he didn't have any notes. He would go over it. You know, verses, and I go, show off, you know. But actually, if you've been studying it, it kind of comes out as you go through and you can expound on Scripture. Well, today, I'm speaking on something that's been on my mind for a long, long time, and I'm hoping to do something about it from a personal standpoint. But as many of you might have heard already, I came into the church through the Worldwide Church of God, and how I found out about God's truth, I still believe it is, or most of it, was through a publication called The Plain Truth, and also some booklets. I'm not going into all the detail, but the reason that I came across it, there was a bunch of people. You know, Herbert W. Armstrong was credited with starting at least the church, Worldwide Church of God, with believing that we need to proclaim or publish the gospel. So they bought time, they create booklets and magazines, and I stumbled on it in the Philippines and started reading it, which led me to read the Bible. So through their efforts, because of the belief that they believe that Christ had commissioned them to preach the gospel, I was the recipient of that. So now I'm here. Now things have changed with Worldwide. Their name has changed, and they've been through controversies, as you know. But the fruit of what they did, whether you like how they did it or not, is me and my wife and several of you probably here, and others throughout, friends of mine whom I met, would not have met without it. The scriptures that we all remember relate to that specifically are in the book of the Gospels, Matthew 24:14. You guys know this scripture probably by heart. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So it's saying this is going to be happening, and then Christ is going to come. Of course, at that time they thought it was going to be during their time. But the point does not change. That at some point in the future, as the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, the end will come. It wasn't at their time, but it could be during our time now. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, this is Christ, go you into all the world, this is a command, and preach the gospel to every creature. So those verses are still there, and I believe those verses. Through the years, however, I think this has become a bit controversial in a number of circles. Some people believe you're not really supposed to like do magazines or buy radio or television time. You just have to like preach to your friend or to your relatives, and that's all God wants. So some organizations still do the magazine, the radio, the TV, the internet now, Facebook. Some say, well, you know, that's not a good way to spend money. So I don't know where everybody stands, but it still says, preach the gospel to every creature. So the controversy also is, what is the gospel really? Also, is the kingdom, what does the kingdom mean? Is that something in your heart only, or is it something really, a structure, a physical, an organization? That has been discussed, and so I don't know where everybody stands, but the best thing to do is always is to go into the Bible and see what does it say. So which is what I'm going to do today. Now, when we say the gospel, if you look it up, all I did was type gospel and on my electronic Bible and put all the names of the gospel here. So in Acts 20, verse 24, there's called the gospel of the grace of God. Then there's plainly just the gospel, which, by the way, means good news. If you haven't looked that up, it just means good news. And the full name is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. That is like the full name of it. But some call it, again, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel, period, the gospel of his son. If you look up Romans 1:16, it says the gospel of Christ. And then Paul in Romans 2, verse 16 says, my gospel. And then in Romans 10, verse 15, it says, preach the gospel of peace. So it can be the gospel of peace. And Galatians 2, verse 7, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, which means those who are Gentiles versus the gospel to the Jews. So there's all these various gospel of. Is there more than one gospel? Because some people have said, well, that's not the gospel we're talking about. Well, from what Paul wrote, and he wrote all of this in Romans, Galatians, the different names of the gospel, is there more than one gospel? I think we know that that's not, there isn't, there aren't several gospels. According to Paul, who used the various names for the gospel, he told us to follow him as he follows Christ. And Christ only preached one gospel. So it would be inconceivable that he would preach a different gospel than what Christ preached, because that's what he said, follow me as I follow Christ. But also he had a warning in two books, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. It says, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit that you have not received, or another gospel, or another goodness which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them, saying you might listen to that. You shouldn't. It's a warning. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he's saying the gospel I'm preaching is the gospel. There's not many gospels. There's only one. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel or the good news of Christ. Because the gospel, the central theme is Christ, but there's a kingdom tied to it. But they were somehow being taught a different gospel. And verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. He's saying, I preach to you a gospel. If I come back the next day and I preach you something else, let him be accursed. Let me be cursed. Because the one I gave you was the one you're going to believe. And verse 9, he repeats, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preaches any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Of course, that begs the question, how do you know the first gospel you received was the correct one? Of course, from his standpoint here, when he first came, he was talking about that. For us, we have the Bibles. Because there he was talking about, there was the scriptures, the Old Testament. That was all they had. But here we have the whole Bible. So if someone's preaching a different gospel, you can do some research. But at that time, when he came and preached that gospel, he's saying, whatever I told you, that's what I meant. If I tell you something else, that's not what I meant. So he gave warning. So there is one gospel. And the issue is, which gospel is that? Now, some of you, in fact, I would say all of you probably know this by heart. But let's just cover it, because I think it's something I don't hear very much, at least in independent groups, because we are focused on other issues. But I think that's a good thing to do, but it's also good not to forget the reason we exist. We'll cover that later. So if you look up the word good news of the kingdom, kingdom means country, a realm, a domain, a state, a dominion. And the good gospel means good news. So the good news about the country, the realm, the domain of God. And one thing people forget sometimes is that when Christ came, that wasn't when the gospel began to be preached. That was already being preached way back in the old days. And so let's go over that, because some people believed there was the Old Testament, then the gospel came. No, the gospel had started way back, even back in Genesis. You may not agree with it, but some believe this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, you know the story. Adam and Eve were created, man and woman were created. The serpent tricked them or deceived them. Or, well, actually, Adam plainly disobeyed God. You know, don't eat of the tree of the good and a fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree of life. And they disobeyed, whether through deceit or disobedience. And because of that, of course, the blame game started. Woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And of course, Adam, the big cop-out, well, the woman gave it to me. You know, he talked about being coerced. You mentioned that. Well, you don't love me if you don't eat the apple. I don't know. I mean, whatever. So he ate, but God said, no, you weren't deceived. You just disobeyed, plain disobeyed. Anyway, in verse 14 of chapter 3, so the Lord said to the servant, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So this was on the serpent, whom we know is Satan the devil, the adversary. In verse 15, and this is, they say, the first part of the gospel, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed, and her seed, and he, the seed, will bruise your head, kind of step on him, and you shall bruise his heel. He's going to injure that person, of course, temporarily. Now, you may not buy into this thing called the Adamic covenant, but there, a prophecy was being given, and some people believe it's part of the gospel, that at some point Satan will be crushed. But in the meantime, he's going to cause us a whole bunch of heartache. So, there's the beginnings of what I would consider good news. And then in Exodus 19, verse 6, we've heard this before. There's a counterpart in the book of Peter. It says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God was saying, I want you to be a kingdom. I'm putting my kingdom in. I'm going to be your God. Of course, Israel, as you know, didn't follow. He wanted them to be a holy nation. Now, what was the purpose? Same purpose that it was then as it is to be today. These are the words in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This was the point. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. You shall may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed among you the men who followed Baal Peor. And verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes, judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. This is the way you should behave. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. Surely, this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us, and for whatever reason we may call upon him? So God was saying, I'm giving you all these statutes and judgments so you'll be my kingdom here, and the people around you will say, wow, look at that. Look at all those wonderful statutes, judgments, and laws. We want to do that because it's fair, it's good, it's a blessing to everybody. Of course, we know the story. Israel didn't follow. In fact, they start following the laws and rules of the other nations, which caused them to be exiled. So here we have, again, we build on the fact that Satan was going to be crushed. Because we know it's Satan, the adversary, and the serpent, same one. And then really there's another verse which actually states this. It's actually in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, and the scripture, this is Paul writing, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, the good news, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So the gospel, the good news, was being preached during Abraham's time. Again, and the scripture, this is Galatians verse, chapter 3, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed, through you, through your seed. So there's other verses here that would back that up. That's referring to actually Genesis chapter 12. This is when God first promised to Abram at that time. He had not become Abram, as to Abram. Genesis chapter 12 says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I'm sorry, curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's what Paul was referring to. He's saying that's the gospel. But then we have more verses. If we go to Genesis 18:18, he says the same thing. This is when God visited Abraham and Sarah, and he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to check what's going on there. And he said in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from, this is Genesis 18, beginning in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Again, it's the gospel. So, and then we go to scripture, which goes from Abraham now to Isaac. So that's in 22, verse 18. Verse 18, it's repeated. Actually, I'm going to start. Do you remember the incident when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he was going to do it, and God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. And they found it. Another sacrifice, an animal that they sacrificed, and God saw that Abram was willing to do what God says. In verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, and if you do some research on that, that's talking about Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So again, we're spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, and the gospel is being preached. It's just not the same kind of words that Christ was using because it was a different time. And there's another verse we can turn to, and that is in Genesis 26, verse 4. In this case, it's talking to Isaac. Verse 4. Chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 4. This is now Isaac. And he says almost the same thing. Well, I'll start a little earlier. Verse 3, dwell in the land, and if I will be with you and bless you, for you and your descendants, I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. Sounds like what he talked to Abraham about. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. So it says, in your seed. Again, this is the third time he said that in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And then the final one is in 26 verse 4. I'm sorry, 28. I believe it's 28:18. 28:14. So, in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram, your father, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed, in you and your seed. So it expands it. All the families of the earth will be blessed. So we never even got out of the Old Testament. And that gospel, which was quoted in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, had a lot of references here in the Old Testament. So that's not where the gospel started. It started way back at the beginning. And then there's more. You've read these verses before. Isaiah chapter 9. Go ahead.
I just wanted to point out real quick that it went from in all the, through you and your offspring, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And in this last one you read, it says, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it seemed like he more like expounded it, not just nations, but
yes,
all of the families.
Good point, yes. In essence, he's saying everybody, which is the point was, and that's the point of Christ's sacrifice. But still staying here in the Old Testament, if we still have any doubt about whether there's a government involved or kingdom, here in verse 6, chapter 9 of Isaiah, again, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, a throne, we're talking about throne, that's the kingdom, and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here, they're predicting the birth of Christ, who will be taking over the throne of David. So again, this is part of that gospel. It started with Genesis. And then there's one more. There could be more, but there's one more I found. And this was in the book of Daniel. As you remember, Daniel was part of the captives with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they became known as someone who could read dreams. At least Daniel was. And there came a time when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, and he asked the magicians or the counselors to tell him what his dream meant. There was only one problem, well, one problem among other things. They said, well, okay, well, tell us what your dream is, and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no. You will tell me what my dream is. And then you will tell me the interpretation. And the magician or the counselor says, well, I mean, the wise men, they call them. Well, that's never been asked before. I mean, how can I tell you what your dream means if you don't tell me what your dream is? And of course, his reasoning was, well, because if I tell you my dream, then you'd be making up the answers. But if you can even tell me your dream, if you can tell me what my dream is, then I know that you really know the answer to it. Which is kind of interesting, but if you're one of the wise men, you go, magicians or counselors, they go, that's not possible. But he said, you know, if you don't, I'm going to kill all of you. If you read that. And so he started to kill. He ordered them to be killed. And as they were beginning to kill them, at least that's my translation, Arioch, who was the soldier that was carrying out the killing, Daniel... It says he was the one appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel talked to him and says, wait, hey, don't, don't kill everybody yet. Let me talk to the king. And the king told him what it was, and he told the king, could you just, he didn't say the words chill, but said, let me pray about this, and I'll get back to you. So they stopped killing them. Apparently they started killing them, right, but they stopped. And God, and Daniel then said, this is the king. The secret which the king has, this is Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 now. The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. What will be in the latter days? What is going to happen at the end times? Okay? Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed and about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals the secret has made known to you what will be. So it said, God will reveal these secrets. He's revealed to you what's going to happen in the end time. What shall be the sign of the coming and at the end of this age? I mean, those were kind of the questions being asked. What time? What will happen at the end of the world? But verse 30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So, verse 31, now we get into the interpretation. And this is the dream. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. That great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Verse 32 of Daniel chapter 2. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. So here was Daniel doing exactly what all the magicians, all the interpreters, all the counselors could not do. He was telling Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, and he was interpreting it for him. And of course, he admitted that God has to be the one to do it. So let's continue. So you see the stone cut out without hands. I don't know if it used laser or what, but it cut it without hands. See, now we're in this scientific new world, and we can envision how things can be cut without hands. Because before, you know, you would have to use your pick or whatever other device to cut out and carve a stone. So he broke the feet, which were iron clay in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the dream. Now the interpretation, it says here in verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. In verse 38, and wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. Verse 39, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. This is verse 40. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. Now, some people have interpreted this in the Roman Empire, and I'm not going to get into all that. I'm just saying there was a prophecy about the end time, about a kingdom that's going to come. So I'll keep reading here in verse 43. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seeds of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven, This is now part of the gospel. Will set up a kingdom. The kingdom of God. The God of heaven is obviously going to be the kingdom of God, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. So there is a kingdom. We started with a physical kingdom, right? Nebuchadnezzar. Then another kingdom. And then a kingdom of bronze and clay. So these were physical things. So there's the point I'm making is, this is not some in your heart. It's Nebuchadnezzar, a real king with influence. So now God is saying, there'll coming a time when the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. It's not just slow only in your heart, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the other people. Again, verse 44, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all physical things. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So here, again, we start with Genesis about the bruising of destruction of Satan. And then Abram's promises of a kingdom of being blessed, where the nations are being blessed and the families of the earth are being blessed. And then here in Daniel, we're talking about the kingdom. Well, we talked in Isaiah about a child will be born, will be wise as government, the increase of the government and peace, there will be no end. Now we have a description of a kingdom, a real kingdom. So there we see that if we took the whole Bible, there is an actual kingdom that's coming. Now, why am I acting like you don't know that? I know you know that. Is there some people, when you just read the New Testament about the gospel of the kingdom, and they forget the rest of it, they don't understand that there is some substance to it. And then, not only that there's going to be a kingdom, it even talks about who the king is. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, you can just write scriptures down. I'll be reading this, because the reason I'm doing it is because you can see the things are happening that will need to be a physical kingdom of some kind. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now is his name by which he will be called. This is his name, the Lord our righteousness. So it's obviously referring to Christ. So here we're even talking about Christ already being preached. And in chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Well, David is dead. It says in Acts hasn't ascended to heaven, but is dead and buried. But David is going to be their king, whom I will raise up for them. And this is Jeremiah 30, verse 9. And Jeremiah 33, verse 14 and 15. But they shall, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. I was talking about Christ. And then let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23 to 25. And I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. So David, it talks about the resurrection of someone called David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So all of this is part of that gospel that Christ was preaching, even though this has a lot more detail. And the Lord will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You'll have to ask that question. You have the answer, which is, David is dead and buried. How is he going to be a prince among them? Well, obviously he's going to be resurrected. David, my servant, will be king over them. This is verse 24 of chapter 37. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. And verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. So the good news continues, but now we are in the prophets, the major prophets, Ezekiel. Now if we skip all that and go all the way to Revelation, we're involved in it too. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. This is the seven churches. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So there's a ruler, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here we see Christ is involved, there's rulership. And verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then if we go to Romans 5, verse 10, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. So when you're talking about kingdom, it's obvious you reign. That's what kings do. They reign over their people. It's not our people, but it's God's people. But we'll be helping because we understand there's only one God, and he's the one we worship. And to wrap up in Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and then verse 6. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's a kingdom. We hope, we pray, through God's blessing, that we'll be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, what we see from beginning to end, and the bulk of it that I covered was the Old Testament, there is a kingdom, a physical kingdom, and Christ was preaching that this kingdom of God will come. It'll be in our hearts, because it has to be when he was there. But there is something coming. There'll be a dominion, a domain, a territory. And that the people in the Old Testament are involved, those who are faithful, and then those who were saints, those who were beheaded for the sake of the gospel and believing in God, and those who were not beheaded will be priests of God and Christ and will reign 1,000 years. So there's this gospel is kind of an exciting thing for people, because if you read the news, watch TV, it's all sad. Some of you might have seen the thing in Facebook about this Christmas Black Friday brawl in one of the stores. I go, it's a mess. Well, you know, you're talking about the Tijuana in Mexico. We're wondering, hopefully Sharon and Eric are doing good. There are about 7,000 people in that town. I don't know how big Tijuana is. I've been there, but I don't know how big it is. But if you have all these people. So there's a mess in the whole world, just what's going in the country. And so people are looking for hope. And I'm not going to read what else Christ wrote, because I'll read the beginning, because it is what we're being asked to do. But the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the kingdom of God is returning, is coming. Satan's rule will end, and there'll be joy and harmony in the future. That means the day is coming when Christ will return and establish that kingdom, which will bring peace, joy, love, harmony forever. You know the verse, scripture in Revelation, no more tears, nor death, or crying, but eternal joy forever. Yeah, it's in our hearts, because right now it is in mine, but it's also a dominion, a territory that is coming. And I believe God wants us to proclaim this good news of hope to all of the world, because it needs hope. And Paul felt that need, and so should we. So I'll read a few verses from Paul here. Verse 16 of Romans 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So this is Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We're not to be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. You know that verse that also says, "He who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him." Well, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. See, the good news is the power of God to salvation. So by sharing the good news, we are giving and sharing with them the power of God for salvation. To, Romans 1, verse 16. Last time I know, it's still there. "For to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek," meaning to everybody. The Greek generally is used to mean the heathens or the Gentiles. So it's to the Jews and the Greek, meaning everybody. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Meaning, yeah, I could preach the gospel, but it's not something to thump my chest off, you know. "For of necessity is it laid upon me." I got to do this. "Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel, if I don't preach the good news. Woe is me." Now you're saying, well, Paul's talking about himself. Well, I suppose you could say that, but if we are considered disciples, if we're considered God's people, I don't see how we can escape feeling some need, whether it's monetarily or sharing it with our children or relatives or friends, not in a forceful, obnoxious way, but seeing opportunity when it arises. It says, "Woe is unto me if I preach the gospel." He said, "I feel like I need to do this." And that's the reason he was called. Otherwise, why call him? Why call us if we're just going to sit and do nothing? Now, just to be clear, I mean, it depends on your situation, where you are. But the one thing we're not supposed to do is shut our mouth and not do anything. But to the extent we can do it, we should do it in asking God to help us and give us wisdom in how we do it. And I will conclude with reading the first two verses I read at the beginning, because it seems to me an expectation that Christ has given us. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." It doesn't say it's going to be done by a few select people. The only time that's been done is when you read about the two witnesses. But for the rest of it, it talked about what the disciples need to do. And finally, Mark 16, verse 15, a verse I read at the beginning as well. "And he said to them," so it's up to you to think if you're part of them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," or "Go ye into all the world and preach the good news of the kingdom to every creature." So in summary, I believe that we have each been given that command to do it in a way that we can do it. I can't do it the way Cindy can, or Michelle, or Forrest, or Bill, any of you can. But I think seeing the world the way it is, and how people are suffering, I would ask Christ to put that in our heart to do it, to figure a way to do from our standpoint. Because that way, we don't feel so helpless. We feel like we're helping. Because if you have that treasure, you bury it and you don't share it, that's not showing a lot of love. This is not trying to give you a guilt trip. It's just saying, I'm reading the Bible. It's saying, we have to do this. So think about it. I believe that as we do this, we'll feel like we're making progress and feel like we're actually being effective, because this is what Christ is expecting of us, to share the good news that we have received and are living today.